Thank you, praise team, that was beautiful. Thank you for readying our hearts for worship through the Word today. I told Macy I'd be done early today. Should have told her, Daddy gets me up here on time. This week does mean a lot to us as believers. I've had days sort of seemingly blending together, admittedly, with my back issues. So last week, when Pastor Rich reminded me of this being my time to come up here and preach, he said, well, you know, next week is Palm Sunday, right? Is? That's kind of how I responded. I mean, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, okay. You better deal with that then. And it's been one of those moments for me. And so I sort of, my heart was kind of in shame in the fact that everything sort of blended together to the point where this snuck up on me so fast. Anybody else like that? And this is Palm Sunday. It's just crazy how fast it happened. Well, Steve has already prayed for the message, and so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 21. There's not going to be any PowerPoint today, and so if you don't have a Bible, there should be one of the few in front of you, though I think that's NIV, so you'll have a little harder time following. You're reading out of the New King James Version. Talking about the triumphal entry today. Hopefully you have your notes. Should look like this. If you didn't, Taylor would be happy to take you one. I've given her a whole little extra patch. Anybody need one? Just raise your hand if you need anyone. Okay. She spotted someone I didn't see. Of course, I'm blind. All right. Anybody else up top? Everybody got one? Okay. She'll do stairs, too. All right. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17, I'll be reading. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you not read? Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. and he lodged there. All right, so there were several things that happened when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey. And here I just bring to you a few of them. So again, no PowerPoint today, so make sure you listen, follow along, okay? Number one, the essence of ministry was demonstrated. Notice the word go is there. Go into the village opposite you. Go. Now from the time we answered our master's call to leave everything and follow him, our mandate has been all about going. It's been all about going. Did you know that? The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, so forth, so on. In that context, there in Matthew 28, the Greek construction denotes continuous action, so that we would read it, while you are going, make disciples. So there is action that is assumed there. The assumption is that we will be going. Always going about the Master's business. Doesn't necessarily mean we have to go to another continent. Doesn't mean we have to go even to another state. The idea is that while you are going about my Father's business, you be about making disciples. Okay? Go. So we see that element of ministry there demonstrated in the Lord's words. And then notice, you will find, he says, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. What truth do we glean from this? The fact that our Lord always goes before us. He always goes before us, preparing the way. No details, no preparations left undone by his almighty hand. He goes before his own. You remember the occasion when the Lord and his disciples needed some money to pay taxes with, namely the temple tax? Back in Matthew 17:24 to 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. See, if you're short on tax money, it's the time of year, go fishing. And you never know, you might have enough. So, the Lord goes before his own, always. And notice what else he says. Loose them and bring them to me. The directive of our Lord here could not be clearer. Could it? There are things the Lord, by the way, there are things that the Lord has for you to do that he's not asked me to do. Or the person sitting on the pew next to you. He wants you to do it. He's put it right in front of you. Will you be faithful to carry it out? I don't know what that is, but the Lord knows. You prayed about that? Maybe you already know. But there's things that you are to carry out in the kingdom work that I can't do and the person next to you can't do. He's wired you for that. He's readied you for that. He's prepared you for that. What is it? He said to them, loose them, bring them to me. And then the other part there, fourth element, verse 3, Jesus said, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. It all goes back to the Lord, doesn't it? All goes back to him. The more we walk with him, the more we learn that it's not about us. It's not about us. How we look, how we sound, how we come across. It's all about him and his sovereign work in the world. We're merely his laborers in his vineyard. Just say it like it is. The Lord needs it. The Lord has need of this. Number two, notice not only was the essence of ministry demonstrated, but number two, prophecy was fulfilled. Prophecy was fulfilled. Again, verses 4 and 5, all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Right from Zechariah 9:9. The thing I want us to see here, besides the fact that prophecy is fulfilled, which is oh so important. By the way, did you know that of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning our Lord, only about a third of those prophecies were fulfilled during his first coming. That leaves two-thirds of them to be fulfilled. When? During his second coming. Okay? You think prophecy is pretty important? I do. And I think you do too. But I want us to see here, would you notice letter B under number two in your notes? The disciples had a part to play in its fulfillment. Again, verses 6 and 7. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Matthew's the only one that mentions both the mare and the colt. Why both? Well, probably to keep the colt in line. Yet the Lord, being the creator, certainly was able, just with his own presence, to keep that colt calm. We don't know, but he did ask for both, and they brought both. Okay? Now, they're following through with this, and Jesus coming into town on a donkey. You think, what's this all about? Well, to quote Dr. Lewis Barbieri, he says, quote, this was not the normal manner in which kings arrived, for they usually came as conquerors riding on horses. A colt was a symbol of peace. End quote. Well, here he came in humility. Maybe all we can say about that. But please notice again that the obedience of the disciples played a significant part in the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. The Lord had told them what to do, verses 2 and 3. They did exactly as they were told, and prophecy was fulfilled. They probably had no clue that prophecy was about to be fulfilled through their obedience. How about you? You ever wondered what the Lord is endeavoring to do through your obedience? What part that is playing in the eternal plan? What is he endeavoring to do through your faithfulness, through your obedience? Number three, the fickle nature of the crowd was revealed. The fickle nature of the crowd was revealed. Again, clothes and palm branches were thrown onto the road. And this, by the way, was an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. In 2 Kings 9:13, we have the account of Jehu, where it says that each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So it was an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. So they went about doing this, throwing down their garments and palm branches. Psalm 118, 25 to 26 was fulfilled, as we read in verse 9. What did they say? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, what is that? Well, it transliterates the Hebrew expression, which is translated, save now. You want to know what Hosanna means? We just sang that, didn't we, this morning. Hosanna, it means save now. And then something else they cried out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Dr. John MacArthur points out that, quote, this, along with the messianic title, Son of David, make it clear that the crowd was acknowledging Christ's messianic claim. The date of this entry was Monday. That might surprise some of you. It was on a Monday, not a Sunday. It was Monday, 10 Nisan, AD 30, exactly 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes mentioned in Daniel 9:24-26, end quote. Now, if you were in my Revelation class, when was that? Was that a year ago? 2 years ago? I don't remember. It all kind of blends together for me again. But if you were in that class, you remember going to Daniel 9 with me. You remember spending time in that passage. And I showed you how the Jews were without excuse in that they should have known when Messiah would have come. All because of that prophecy. And that it is no wonder that Jesus would say to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 16, 2-3, he said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Well, Jesus said, you should have known. You should have known. In Luke 19, we have a similar thing that Christ is trying to get across to them, that they should have known. Luke 19, 41-44. It says, now, as he drew near, that is to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He's saying, 483 years, I'm here, and you didn't recognize me. You should have known. That would have been hard to swallow. Very hard. They missed their true Messiah. All because they were looking for a political, military conqueror. And he will be that. When? The second time. But again, that's part of that two-thirds yet to be fulfilled. They wanted the two-thirds now. And notice then, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And if we stop reading the narrative right here, we might say, this is a great victory for Christ. Reminds me of the parable of the four soils from Matthew 13. You remember that? In Matthew 13, 3-9, Jesus tells a parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the soils, because that's really what it's about. It's about the soils of the heart. There's four different hearts here in view. And listen to what he says. Verse 3, Matthew 13, and following Matthew 3-9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we go to verse 18, where he gives the explanation, verses 18 to 23. Let's hear what he says. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In our context here on the Palouse, we would say some 100 bushels, some 60 bushels, some 30 bushels. Right? But of all four soils, please understand that most every commentator I read agrees with me on this. And that is, there is only one soil in Jesus' story that represents true saving faith. And that's the last one. Okay? The seed that fell on the good ground. The good soil. How do we know that? Because there's some degree of fruit produced. If any man be in Christ, he or she is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ never entered a life he didn't transform. So, there is some degree of fruit, depending on our faithfulness, if we know him. Now, which one do you think of those four soils most resembles the crowd the day of the triumphal entry? Yeah, I think so. The stony places. They hear the word, receive it with joy. If there's no root, there's great emotion. Great emotion. But then, by Thursday, they were what? Screaming for his blood. Yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You know something about God's grace? On Pentecost, Peter preached. 3,000 souls, many of them were in that crowd, I'm sure, came to Christ through Peter. Number four. Jesus reestablished prayer as the intended and predominant function of the temple. Jesus reestablished prayer as the intended and predominant function of the temple. And we thus see Jesus' authority three ways here in this context. First, by his actions. Into the temple he goes, verse 12, into his father's house. What's the first thing he does? Verse 12. Well, he drives out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturns the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves. This was the court of the Gentiles. This was the place where the Jews were to be telling the people who traveled, sometimes at great distances, about the true God of creation. That is where evangelism was to take place. But they had turned it into a lucrative business. sure, there was to be lambs and doves and so forth that were made available for sacrifice. But this thing had overtaken the temple. No more room for evangelism. No room for prayer. But Jesus goes about cleansing the temple. I think this might very well be where the phrase cleaning house originated. In another passage that addresses another occasion when Christ cleansed the temple, John 2, it says there in John 2:17 that then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," right out of Psalm 69:9. Zeal for the house of the Lord. Do you have that?
Do I?
So, first by his actions, then by his words, verse 13. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it to a den of thieves." Taken from Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Seeking his face. I found a little clipping that I had kept in my wallet some time ago. I wrote, written it down. I forget where I even heard it, but I wrote it down. It was almost, I'd sat on it so much with my wallet that I almost couldn't see what I wrote. And it says, "I have everything you need. When are we going to talk?" Underneath, sign, the Lord. I have everything you need. When are we going to talk? His words. He uses not only his actions, but his words. Oh, his words. Reminds me of John 7, when the Jewish leaders sent officers to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed, to which the Pharisees asked, "Why have you not brought him?" Verse 45. Remember their reply? Verse 46. "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Oh, his words. His actions, his words, and then his power to heal. Verse 14. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." He healed them. Number 5. Jesus confronted the Jews. He confronted the Jews for their ignorance of the word. Then he left them. He confronted the Jews for their ignorance of the word, then he left them. Their ignorance of the word. Verse 15 says that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying out, by the way, there would be a number of 12-year-old boys there. Just as Jesus, when he was 12, traveled to the temple, do you remember? And to take part there at the temple. And when it says they're the children, literally boys in the Greek, it means young boys. What were they crying out? "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the reaction of these chief priests and scribes is predictable. It says they were agonateo in the Greek. It means greatly afflicted. We have in our translations, indignant. They were really inflicted, and they went so far to say, "Do you hear what these are saying? Do you just see the scowl on their faces?" To which Jesus answered, verse 16, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise." Who was Jesus claiming to be, inadvertently, by assigning that text to himself? God. Well, verse 17 says, "Then he left them." Just that says enough. This is reminiscent of a term that's used often in Scripture. Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? It means the glory has departed. The glory of the Lord has departed. There was a restaurant in Spokane years ago by that name. Remember that? And after I found out what that word really meant, I was sorry for them. And they ended up closing it down. The glory has departed. Oh, may the glory of the Lord not depart here. Pray for this ministry, will you? Number six. This was a preview of Jesus' second coming. This was a preview of Jesus' second coming when he will return to the Mount of Olives from which he ascended. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see the Lord ascending. And you have to be very careful to watch at the end of this little section I'm going to show you to know where they are. Verses 9 through 12 of Acts 1. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Guess who this is? Two angels, right? Talk about that in Sunday school. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now notice verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called what? Olivet. This is the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, which means 3,000 feet. Let me be exact. So, where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. Guess where he's coming back to? The Mount of Olives. Now, in Revelation 19, you might write this down, we have the account of the second coming. The second coming of Christ when the saints return with him. The saints have already been raptured to glory at the rapture prior to the tribulation period, which we learn about throughout the study of Revelation. But here in 19, we have Christ coming back with his church, with his saints. Notice verse 11 through 16 of Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him. By the way, do you see a donkey here? No, what do you see? A steed, a white horse. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you and me. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A little different entry back home. Well, Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, this old prophet, this is one of those prophecies. Remember, I told you that 2/3 of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ have yet to be fulfilled. This is one of them. Zechariah 14. 4 and 5. Here it is. This is concerning his second coming. And in that day, his feet will stand on where? The Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Isn't that great? That day is coming. Well, I cut quite a bit out, so let me, let me give you something to take home with, all right? This is where you flip your notes open and write down a few things. I'm going to give you 7 quick questions by application, all right? Here they come. Number one. This goes back to our passage. Number one, are you as a follower of Jesus Christ in the state of going for him? Are you as a follower of Christ in the state of going for him? Going about your master's business, knowing that our Lord goes before you. He prepares the way, removing all the obstacles, making ready the tools that we will use to complete what he's put before us to do. Number two, do you understand the importance of Bible prophecy and its fulfillment in Christ? Do you understand the importance of Bible prophecy and its fulfillment in Christ? What an exciting study. If you've never studied Bible prophecy, you should. Special crown reserved for those, Paul told the Thessalonians, all who love his appearing. Okay? Number three, do you comprehend the importance of your obedience and the eternal impact it will have? Do you comprehend the importance of your obedience and the eternal impact it will have? Number four, was your commitment to Christ an expression of true saving faith? This is a hard one. Paul said in the New Testament 3 times, examine yourself. On one occasion, he said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Was your commitment to Christ an expression of true saving faith? Or was yours like the fickle crowd? What? Very Christ triumphal. And yelling was that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then when they didn't get their needs met the way they wanted it, their so-called faith ran out of steam. True saving faith doesn't run out of steam. Because it's a gift from here. It's a gift from him. Number five. Do you see the importance of prayer in the household of faith? Jesus reestablished prayer in the temple, in the house of God. Do you see the importance of prayer in the household of faith? Let me give you a challenge that I know my brother Gerald Mitchell would love. 9 o'clock, right here in the fireside room, people meet to pray for this ministry. Any great movement of God has been preceded by praying laity for the ministry. I can give you account after account after account in this book of God's people praying for God to move. 9 o'clock in that fireside room. Would you join them? Number six. Would the Lord confront your ignorance of his word? Or would he rejoice over your commitment to his word? Would the Lord confront your ignorance of his word as our Lord did that day with the Pharisee? Or would he rejoice over your commitment to his word? Finally, number 7, are you ready for the coming of the Lord in the clouds at the rapture? Are you ready for for the coming of the Lord for his own in the clouds at the rapture. That's the next time you and I will see him. The world will see him when he sees him return and touches the Mount of Olives and the mountain splits in two. But for believers, we will see him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you today for your precious word. We thank you for the glory of that day when you rode into town on the foal of a donkey. And yet, Lord, it was just a precursor of a terrible week when you would sacrifice yourself for us. Lord, we praise you for the glory of that moment, because we see in it a prophecy, as it were, a type or a shadow of the second coming of Christ, when he will not be riding a donkey, but on a white horse, the victor. And Lord, we praise you for that time. But in the meantime, Lord, make us faithful. Make us faithful stewards of your word. You've left us here for a reason. Lord, make us faithful, we pray. Forgive us for where we failed you. Fill our hearts with the fire from above, passion to not only know your word, but to defend your word and to proclaim it to all and any who will listen. To tell them about Christ and what he's done for us. That's not too hard. Just make us faithful, we pray. We pray for this ministry. Pour out your spirit in abundance, we pray, on this ministry. We give you all the praise.